Chapter 3, and we're going to begin reading at verse number 14. Revelation 3 and verse 14 says, "And unto the angels of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot, so then because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word this morning, Lord. And we pray you would just bless as we look into it. May it speak to us, Lord, exactly where our need is, Lord, that you might... bless us through your word this morning. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And we live in a world today in which the bent of mankind, we would say, is to keep God out. We think of it in many ways. We want to try to keep God out of the schools, out of government, out of a conversation, out of our thoughts and lives. Many try to deny the existence of God entirely. And many more, they might say that they believe in a God, but yet, by the way they act, we would recognize God is not in all their thoughts. That in some ways we could say, well, they may not be a theological atheist, they might be a practical atheist by the way that they live. And for many, God is looked upon as someone that is unwanted, someone that is unneeded, someone who would cramp their style, someone who would make life much less enjoyable for them to live. But yet, when we look at the scriptures, we realize that is not at all the picture that we see. That we see a God in the scriptures that so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We see the Lord Jesus declare that he came that we might have life, and that we might have it more abundantly. We see in Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11 where he speaks and says that, "I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." That his thoughts toward us is not to ruin our lives, not to frustrate our purposes. He wants to help us. He wants to bless us. We see as well in Matthew 23 and verse 37 where Jesus cried unto Jerusalem. He said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." That we see that God is not our enemy. God is our truest friend, that he has our best interests at heart. He wants to be our helper, he wants to be our guide, he wants to be our shepherd all through life. And we see the principles of his word, that the commands that he gives in his word, it speaks in 1 John that the commands that he gives to us are not grievous. They're not something that's just so awful and just beyond what is reasonable. We understand that all the law and the prophets rest upon the two commandments. Thou shalt love thy Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That with what fault could we find with those? We recognize that if that's not something that, oh, that's just such an awful thing to have to do. That is something we would recognize if a society followed those principles, you would have the perfect society. There wouldn't be any crime. There wouldn't be any wars. That would be There's nothing wrong with that. And that's the thing, then why then is the world so bent on keeping God out? Why does mankind always try to create the perfect utopian society, but always try to do it apart from God? And always what they produce is some monstrosity of brutality that just brings misery and death on those who are subject unto it. That it just doesn't make a lot of sense, but we understand that that's the way the world works, is try to keep God out. And we realize the reason why that is because the world is under the influence and deception of the devil. That he hates God, he is opposed to everything that God wants to do in this world. That he is not our friend at all, he is our adversary. And he has blinded the minds of those that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them. He ensnares men. He seeks to turn them from the truth. He wants to turn them from the one in whom they would find all that they have ever looked for and longed for. And we see in the Garden of Eden of how he worked with our father and mother, Adam and Eve, of how he caused them to question God's word, caused them to doubt God's character and motives. He tried to convince them that, God's keeping something from you. If you partake of this, you're going to become as gods. And it was all a lie. And they rejected God, and through that, sin and death came into the world, and death has passed upon all men ever since. And we see of how devastating that has been, but it's replicated generation after generation, that same falling into the devil's deceptions. That humanity has swallowed his lies over and over again, and what do we see is being the result of it? We live in what the Bible refers to as this present evil world, a world that lies in wickedness, in darkness, and in coldness. And ironically, we find that many men try to use the presence of evil in this world as a proof that God doesn't exist. We'll say, well, see that all this evil stuff happens? Well, if there was really a God, he would stop that. That obviously he's not real. But we recognize that this world is full of evil. It's not God's fault. It's humanity's fault. That we let it in through Adam. That we joined Satan's rebellion. That we have tried to push God out. And the dark, cold, evil world in which we live now has been the result of that. That we think of it that it is a spiritually dark world because man has rejected the light which God has given to illuminate our path, to expel the darkness in our souls. That he wants to show unto us the truth, that the light has come into this world, but what do we find? That men have loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. They hate the light, which would only bless them, which would only help them, and they choose not to come unto it, lest their deeds would be reproved. We understand this world is cold and full of hatred and lack of concern for one another because man has rejected the warmth of God's love. Men and women think only of themselves and are willing to trample one another underfoot to get what they want. And this world is an evil place because man has rejected God's goodness, has found his word in his ways. They've divorced God from every area of their life, and in doing so has brought all of this evil upon themselves. That we understand that where God is, there is light, there is warmth, there is love, there is goodness, there is order. But when man, under the devil's deceptions, keeps God out, all that darkness and coldness and evil and hate and chaos comes flooding in, both collectively and individually. That we're stunned many times when we read different things or watch them on the news, we hear of these people who have done these abominable things, and we're just amazed that they could commit such injustice and inflict such misery upon their fellow man. But yet we recognize as well in times ourselves when we're in the wrong state of mind that just some of the thoughts and motives that come to our mind, how cold and how dark and how evil they can be if left unchecked. And so we recognize the state that the world is in, and it's because of trying to keep God out. But Nevertheless, even though that is true, that we live in a world that is bent towards keeping God out, we can rejoice in the fact that God has His way of breaking in. We see in Galatians chapter 4 that it declares that we are in bondage under the elements of the world. In Galatians 4 and verse 4, it says, "When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." In John 1 verse 14, we read how the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That by His great power, by His love, that God became man, that He walked among us. And even though His own people reject Him and let Him out of their city to suffer without the gate, yet through His death and resurrection He provided the way which sin could be conquered, which man could be redeemed. And although they crucified and buried Him, not even death could hold Him. That mankind had sought to keep God out, but yet while they were yet His enemies, that He died for mankind, that His great light now dispels the darkness. The great warmth of His love can melt the coldest of hearts. And it is the light of His glorious gospel, the good news of salvation through faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, that is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, no matter where they might be on the globe, and that through its power we are redeemed from the power of the grave, that day to day we can be transformed in the image of His Son, and that each of us might therefore shine as lights in this dark world as well, that He was the light of this world, and as a man He was in a single place in what we would call the Holy Land, but now we are His lights, and that we can shine all through the world for Him. And we think of how where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And even though the devil and his minions can raise the fiercest opposition to the gospel, the light of His gospel continues to be spread to the furthest corners of this globe. And so as believers, each of us can be so thankful that God did not just give up on humanity. He didn't say, well, they're trying to push me out, well, I'll just leave them unto themselves. That we're so thankful that He stepped in out of His grace, out of His love, that He didn't give up on humanity. He didn't give on either. Did He give up on us as individuals? That there was times where we wanted nothing to do with Him, but yet He was long-suffering with us. And we can be so thankful for that. And so, but yet we understand that it is the mindset of this world to keep God out. And as well, we recognize that for a good portion of our life, before we were saved, that was our mindset as well. And even though the light of God's gospel has shined in our hearts, we have to be aware that part of us still has that mindset to keep God out. And we need to continually be having our minds renewed, lest that old way of thinking rob us of the many blessings that God wants to bestow upon us as His children. And the passage we read this morning, the thoughts encapsulated in verse 20 are for many believers both precious and familiar. That I know with the kids we sing a very familiar chorus of "Behold, behold, I stand at the door and knock," and kids are always looking for something to bang on, to knock on. And as well, many of you maybe have seen that one painting that was made of how it has Lord Jesus standing before a door with a lantern and knocking on the door. And so it is something that's familiar to us. And generally, when we look at it and we think of it, we apply that thought to salvation. And in many ways, we would say that definitely fits. We think of how the way it is that, behold, I stand at the door and knock, that it isn't something that we understand that man naturally seeks after God, that he isn't going out looking for Christ, that Christ has come looking for him, that Christ is knocking on the door and asking to come in. But when a person accepts him, that then they come to salvation. And when we think of that, of how Christ through the Holy Scriptures, through the Holy Spirit that he presents himself unto men and women whose hearts have been closed unto him. He offers himself for their consideration as the one whom they truly need, the one whom they'll find not only forgiveness and redemption, but all that they have ever truly sought for in life. For those who reject him still, who continue to keep God out, they hurt themselves the most, not only in this life, but in the life to come. But for those who accept him by faith, that he enters their life and they are forever changed. And we see of how he has fellowship with them, that he has a relationship with them and shares things with them. And we apply the thoughts encapsulated in this verse to salvation, and we look, well, it does certainly seem to fit that. And we understand that there's going to be many applications to Scripture. But when we look at this passage, we see from the context in which this verse is found that its primary meaning and directive is to those that are saved. That he's speaking to the church of Laodicea. This church in Asia that was not facing God's commendation, that it was facing the Lord's rebuke, that there is a lot of things that weren't right, that they were all twisted around in their thinking. They figured that they were prosperous and rich and that they were doing so well. But the fact is that even though that might have been the case materially, that spiritually they were wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, that they weren't seeing things as they should, that they needed help, that Christ is the head of each church, and as the head of this church, that he was sharing with them that the things were wrong and that he was rebuking and chastening them and hoping that they would repent. And so then we see in verse 20 where he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." And so what we see there is that even though Christ is the head of the church, he is to be the center of their life, both corporately and individually, yet somehow he's outside of the church looking in, that he's not the center of their lives, their thoughts, or their day-to-day operation, that they've gone along their business and he's not even part of it. And it's a very sad position to be in. And that's why he's knocking. He says, this is not what the position you want to remain in. I stand at the door and knock. You need to let me back in and you'll be blessed for it. And we realize that however it happened, we think of it, well, how did the church of Laodicea, it certainly seems to have started off right. How did it get to this point? And who knows? That's not something we totally understand. But however it happened, it needed to be set right. It needed to be brought back. And thus, Christ was standing in the door and knocking, that he promises that if any man would open the door, that he would enter in, that he would sup with him, he would fellowship with him, he would partake with him, and they would taste and see that the Lord is good. And so when we think of it in that way, we realize that there is much in the thought that this verse speaks of that we can make application to our own lives as believers today, as a whole and as individuals. We recognize that the mindset of our old nature is to keep God out, and that operates to our detriment. But often we realize too that it acts with great subtlety, that if we're not aware of it, that can be kind of our bent of our thinking without even realizing it. And if we're not aware, we can find ourselves in the same position as the Laodicean church, where we're doing our own thing without God's direction, without God's power, without God's blessing. And we're wondering, well, why is there not the fruitfulness in our lives that we would expect? And often I think we would realize too that what our old nature tends to do, because he knows that God wants in, that he wants to stuff our lives with as much stuff as possible, things that don't truly matter, that don't really count for eternity, so that when the Lord does come and knock on our doors, we just say, well, there's no room for you. I've got too much other things on the go, and so you can't come in. But we want to understand that even though that can be our position sometimes, that God wants to come in unto us. He wants to permeate every area of our lives, that He sees the things within our lives that need to go, things that that we would be much greater blessed if we sought not to fill ourselves with those things, but instead fill ourselves with Him. And so He does this. He knocks upon the door of our lives, and the more that we let Him in, the greater the blessings He gives to us. And more, that's what we need to do, is to learn to let God in, and we will not regret having done so. And we can think of it kind of in terms of kind of personal application or illustration. We could think, for instance, of as we begin our week tomorrow, that we plan out what we're going to do for a week. We lay out a schedule, an agenda of what we hope to accomplish. And we're singularly focused. That's sometimes how we are. We have a list, and we look, I've accomplished things. I've had a good day if I've completed my list. But the thing is that as a Christian, we're not just living life and just trying to get things done. And it's not just our life that we live, that it is His life that He has purchased with His own blood. That the day that we have is not a day just to live unto ourselves, that's a day that He's given us. And shouldn't He have a say in how we spend our day? Our old nature provides us with such a list of things that we are convinced need to get done. But when you look at some of those things in light of eternity, they may not be as urgent or as important as we are convinced of ourselves that they are. And God may have some other things to add into the schedule. It might be people to visit, someone to encourage, someone to pray for. And we can say to God, well, I don't have any room for that. I just don't have the time. But if it's something that God wants us to add in, that we need to make time for it, that it takes priority, that if you think of it, that He knows what's best for us, He wants to use us and bless us, that if He's wanting to add this to our day, it's not because He's trying to ruin our day, He's trying to make our day better than it could ever be. And so we want to realize that if we don't allow Him His time, allow Him to come into our schedule and our lives, that we're going to miss out on a tremendous opportunity to bless and be blessed. And in fact, we might find that as we take that time and do what the Lord would direct us to do, that He blesses the rest of the day so that we still get everything done beyond what we expected, while still having that chance to touch a life for eternity. And we can think of it in other things too, in plans that we make, in goals that we have, things that we live for, things that we follow after, that we have kind of our thoughts, our goals, our dreams, and that old nature within us tries to say, well, you don't really want to have God kind of put His influence on that, because you're going to miss out on the things that you really want, that you need to put yourself first, and then if you have time, then you'll do these things that God wants you to do. But we need to realize, no, that He needs to be a part of my plans, part of my dreams, that if He wants to give me a different dream, a different goal, a different end result, that if we compared to what I want to do and what He wants to do, His is definitely going to be the better one to pick. We're not going to be worse off by following what the Lord would have us to do. We're going to be better off. And that we actually find in the Scriptures where He says that we're to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We see in Psalm chapter 37 where He speaks, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. That sometimes it's that thought that when we try to hold on, where we try to grab hold and take control, that's when we actually lose out. But when we give our life to Him, when we allow Him to have His way in our lives, that's when we truly find our true purpose, our true joy, and our true fulfillment in life. And as well, in our own hearts, we think that the Holy Spirit of God has come in to indwell us. He's never going to leave us, and we're so thankful for that. But we can find that our lives are so filled with other stuff that even though the Holy Spirit, God Himself, is within us, that His power in our lives is greatly diminished. There are things that we cling to that aren't worth having in our lives, sins that we should have evicted long ago that we still keep locked away in some closet of our hearts. And the Holy Spirit wants to fill every area of our life. So in these different areas, we think of it, of how the Lord stands and He knocks. And He says, let me in. I'll help you root this evil out of your life. I'll enter into this part of your life, and you'll find so much more joy and peace that junk that you held on to could ever have brought unto you. And so as believers, in our personal life, in our private life, and in our family life, that we think of it in this way, of how Christ stands at the door and knocks. That there's a lot of things that we're not aware of ourselves, that we certainly haven't taken the initiative, but He sees our need. He knows that He can meet our need, and so He stands at the door and knocks, that He comes to us. And a lot of times we realize that either wittingly or unwittingly that He's come and He's got so much to give us, so much to bless us with, and we've not welcomed Him as we should. That old nature creeps up and says, no, you don't want to let God into that area, that you're going to lose out if you do that. You're going to not get your way. And the thing is that if we try to always get our way, we're going to be sorry for it, that we want to give our lives over to God. Someone has said that God always gives His best to those who leave the choice to Him, and we want to do that. That if we push God out, we're going to miss out by doing that. And sometimes what happens, of course, in our lives when we're in real trouble, we don't know what to do, that's when we'll have God come in. That's when we'll have Him help us, and He'll bless us and comfort us and strengthen us. But then so often, once things get back to being good again, then God gets pushed out, and we get all the other stuff kind of comes back in our life, and we suffer for it. And we want to realize that God isn't there for us only for the bad days. He wants and should be a part of our everyday, that He wants to sup with us, to fellowship with us. That just the thought of that the God of heaven and earth wants to meet with us, wants to commune with us, wants to partake with us, that He wants to share Himself with us, impart Himself to us. We think of Him of how He is the bread of life, and He is the water of life, that He will satisfy us. He will fill our hunger, He will quench our thirst in every area of our lives. And so it's a thought I want to leave you with this morning as you go out into the week, and that in every area of your life that your old nature may have put up a barrier to keep God out, as He knocks, that we need to let Him in. The longer we wait to do so, the more we miss out on all that God wants to impart to our lives. That as He stands at the door and knocks, may we hear His voice and open the door, that we may fully experience the joy of fellowship that He wants to give unto us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You for Your word this morning, Lord. We thank You for Your heart towards us. We thank You that though we are so often our own worst enemy, Lord, that You don't give up, but You work in our hearts and seek to come into our lives more and more, that we might be blessed and filled with You. We just pray, Lord, You would help us to realize our tendency to want to keep You out, Lord. We realize that it's just to our detriment if we do that. And we just pray you would help us to hear your voice and open the door and allow you to come into these areas that we might be truly blessed. We just thank you for all that you are and all that you want to do in our lives, Lord. And we just pray you would bless us through this truth for the remainder of this week. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's stand and we'll turn to one more hymn. Hymn number 321.